I'd like to welcome everybody here this morning as we've assembled here in the name of Jesus to worship God, to glorify Him, and to edify one another. It's always a privilege for me to stand before you, and I hope and pray that the lesson prepared this morning will be inspiration to you, that it will encourage you in your faith, help you to examine yourself as we walk through this life. And hopefully it'll help us all find a home in heaven when this life is over. I'd like to talk to you this morning about Miriam, the sister of Moses and Aaron. This was an assignment given to me by the Granbury Church earlier this year. They studied women of the Old Testament. And there's some things about Miriam that we can learn, and I think that will help us in this walk of life. Miriam was well known during the times of the Exodus. She and her brothers were very key in leading the people out of the land of Egypt, into the wilderness, and to the promised land. She and her brothers were strong, faithful servants of God. And to have the positions that they did, they would have to be strong leaders and faithful to God. She played an important role as a leader in Israel. A lot of times we don't think about women as being leaders in the kingdom of God. But women are leaders in the kingdom, and they have their position and place of power and authority. And they also have a role that they need to play. And Miriam did that, but she also overstepped as well. We're going to look at both sides of that coin this morning, because these things that happened to her can also happen to us as well. So we need to make sure we know that we're not invincible, that we're not bulletproof. A lot of times people have the idea once you become a Christian, you become bulletproof, that Satan cannot touch you. But beloved, you become more vulnerable because Satan has focused his attack on you. You are lost to him, and he wants you back. But God is stronger. God is faithful. And if we're faithful to him, he will make sure we remain saved. So we need to look and see what we can learn from the life of Miriam and apply it to ourselves so that we can become stronger as well. Number one this morning, we're not going to spend too much time on the first two points, but I do want to lay a foundation, because Miriam does have her good points. She was a protector, and we all need protectors, don't we? There are times I'd be standing by myself, and there'd be other people around me, and I just like to have someone to back me up, you know? I don't like standing there by myself, but that happens in life. Moses was left by himself, and Miriam was there to protect him. Like I said, if you would turn to Exodus chapter 2, I want to read just a little bit about the beginning of the life of Moses. Exodus 2, beginning in verse 1. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, and put the child in it and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And she opened it, and the baby, and she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. So then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take the child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." And I know this is a story that's familiar to us, but it bears some examination because of what Miriam has done. If you would, you might want to hold your finger there at chapter 2, but then look at Numbers chapter 26. Numbers 26, let's see. Let's start back at verse 58. These are the families of the Levites, the family of the Limonites, the family of the Hebronites, the family of the Amalekites, the family of the Mushites, the family of the Kohites, and Koah begot Amram. And the name of Amram's wife was Jochebed, the daughter of Levi, who was born to Levi in Egypt. To Amram she bore Aaron and Moses and their sister Miriam. Now here in the Numbers, where they're numbering the people and giving the lineages and stuff here, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam are the three that are mentioned, the Amram and Jochebed. Exodus account doesn't give us those names except for Moses. But here, it's listed in Scripture, so we can assume from this passage that the other passage, that the sister of Moses was Miriam, and the mother and the father, and so on and so on. But Miriam was there when Moses was put in the little ark and left there in the river, and she was watching to see what would happen to her baby brother. It's so funny because what we've read in Exodus 2 tells us that Miriam was cautious, was protective, that she was a loving sister for her brother. She wanted to see what was going to happen to him. And as we read, Miriam interceded on Moses' behalf. She saw that Pharaoh's daughter had compassion, even though it was one of the Hebrews' babies. And we know at that time, Pharaoh had said, throw all the Hebrew baby boys in the river and drown them, because the Hebrews were becoming too strong, becoming too numerous. And they were fearful of the Hebrews because they were fearful that they would take up with an enemy and come and destroy Egypt. So Pharaoh, her father, has said, kill all the male children so that this doesn't happen. But here, Pharaoh's daughter had compassion and said, I want to take him for myself. Miriam saw that. Miriam was smart. She was cunning. She interceded. She ran up to Pharaoh's daughter and said, can I go get a nurse for you? She said, yes, that'd be great. So she didn't say who, what, when, or where. She just went and got Moses' mom and brought her there and started a relationship they could have in public. How do you think Moses knew who he was? How do you think Moses understood where he came from? How do you think Moses was able to set aside his prejudice against the Jews and live as an Egyptian? Because he had a relationship with his mother. His mother was there in his infancy. And I know for at least the next 40 years before he left Egypt. That's how Moses knew who he was. That's how Moses knew where he came from. You stop and think about this for a minute. You ever consider the family of Moses at this point? It seemed like things were being done that would protect Moses so he could grow up to be a leader of Israel and lead them out of bondage. Now that's assuming a lot, isn't it? But Moses understood that the first time he went to the people. They didn't understand, and he left. He left Egypt altogether. Things have to happen in God's time and in God's way. It wasn't the right time yet. And what about the children? If you were Moses' brother or sister, think about it. You're living with the slaves. Your brother is living in the good house, eating the best food, wearing the best clothes, getting the best education, not having to work as a slave. Would you be jealous of them? I think this plays a part in what happens at the end of the lesson. Stop. Would you have been jealous? Would you have been in? Why not me? Why not me instead of Moses? But God has His plan. God made His choice. And that's something we're going to talk about in a few minutes as well. So you see, Miriam started as a protector of a baby brother that could help himself. She overlooked and saw over him and cared for him and helped set in motion the plan of God. So we see her as a protector. But she was also a leader. A lot of times we talk about women not taking leading roles in the church. But there are roles that women play in the church that need to be done, that need to be fulfilled. And they are leadership roles. So we need to understand that Miriam was a leader in Israel as well. I'll give you a few moments here to look in the Old Testament for Micah chapter 6. The people of Israel are complaining here against God. Big surprise, isn't it? They always seem to have some sort of bugaboo under their blanket because there never seems to be happy. And God's answering them for their complaining. In Micah 6, let's look at verse 3. God says here, "O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Testify against me." Verse 4. "I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage. I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam." Now they're a package deal. They are a threesome that work together with God to lead the people out of bondage to the promised land. Miriam, Aaron, and Moses. You think about the leader of Israel, first thing that comes to mind is Moses. But Scripture says that Aaron and Miriam were leaders too. They each had their role to fulfill. They each had a position, and that is what they needed to do. And at first, Miriam was doing it, and doing it very well. But she was also a prophetess. If you would, turn back to Exodus, and look at Exodus 15. Exodus 15, verses 20 and 21. Here, by inspiration, Moses writes here, "Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, 'Sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider He has thrown into the sea.'" See, they're talking about the time when Israel left Egypt. They went across the Red Sea on dry land, but when Egypt followed them, the walls of water came crashing down and drowned all the army that was chasing after them. That's a great story, isn't it? But did you get what it said there in verse 20? Miriam is a prophetess. Now, what is a prophetess? Same thing as a prophet. A male prophet, a female prophet. Prophet, if you will. She had a position where God spoke through her, where God worked through her. Now, if you want to think about egos, wouldn't you think that that would be enough? God is working through me in a way that everybody can see. Everybody knows my name. I'm part of this family that's leading this great nation out of Egypt. God calls me by name. Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. When I prepared this lesson, I read one of the commentators, and they said even to today that the chief women of these collectives would do something like with a tambourine and with dance and with song and such as that. And the chief woman would start this, and then the rest of the woman would follow her example, doing the same thing, making the same chants, playing the same... And what it was is the fact that this one woman was a leader, and that was Miriam's role here. If all this is true, this is what she was doing. And the women were following her. And the women were glorifying God because Egypt was destroyed. The greatest nation on earth at that time, God took out of their way. The waters drowned them. Isn't that a great way to think that God is in control? That God has a plan and it's coming to fulfill, to be fulfilled? But the idea here is that so many times people aren't satisfied with the plans of God. They're not satisfied with the roles God has given them to play. They don't understand what's happening, so they try to go out on their own. You know, when Abraham and Sarah were told they were going to have Isaac, they were old. And they said, well, let's see. I'm too old, Sarah says, so I'm going to get my handmaid over here. I'm going to give God a helping hand. They got Ishmael. And they've been at war with each other up until today. We don't need to give God a helping hand. Miriam is going to kind of start to argue with God here in a few moments. And we're going to talk about that. That's where the crux of the lesson is going to be. But here, she was a leader of Israel. She was a prophetess of Israel. She did all this with poetry, with song. She did all this as an example to the people of Israel, not only to the women, but to the men as well. She was a leader, a prophetess, and she did what God had asked her to do. Up until this point here, sounds like Miriam was a great example, right? Well, she still is. But she's a lot like everybody else because she had her problems as well. You stop and think about it. King of Israel, King David. Nobody could be better than David. Everybody from history, from David on down through the lineages, were measured by King David. Got to be like David. Use David as an example. But David had his problems as well. He looked when he shouldn't have looked, and he looked again when he shouldn't have looked. And, of course, that led to adultery, that led to murder, to lying, all these other things. You would think David would know better, right? He tried to cover it up. And it wasn't until he got slapped in the face that I'm the man. You see, God knows. God will send you a messenger to let you know He knows. You know what Isaiah says? Be sure to know that your sins will find you out. They will. Somehow, some way, someone's going to let it not be known. And then what are you going to do? You're going to stand there and say, I'm the man? Or you're going to say, no, you're lying. Can't cover it up. It's going to be made known. Miriam was made known. We'll turn to Numbers chapter 12. I know it says verses 1 through 5, but sometimes I have a hard time doing this as it's laid out. So I'm going to read the whole passage, and then we'll go back and speak about it as it is. But beginning in Numbers 12, verse 1. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, "Has the Lord not indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all the men who are on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting." So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both went forward and he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark signs. And he sees the form of the Lord." Listen to this. "Why then were you not afraid to speak evil against my servant Moses?" So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them. He departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, "O my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us in which we have done foolishly and which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead whose flesh is half consumed when she comes out of the mother's womb." So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "Please heal her, O God, I pray." Then the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, would she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterwards she may be received again." So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey till Miriam was brought again. And afterward, the people moved from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. Miriam and Aaron were jealous of Moses. Have you ever known anyone that wanted to talk about somebody and they needed to kind of find a way in to get something started, and they talked about, well, you know, their shoes are messed up or their tie is crooked or whatever, blah, 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 blah. And then they go into what really is on their mind. They're talking about Moses' wife here in verse 1. And in verse 2, they go right in, "Well, hasn't God spoken to us too? Hasn't God done with us as well?" You see the jealousy there? You see, they start talking about Moses' wife, but what really is on their heart and in their mind is jealousy and envy of Moses, because they aren't as elevated as Moses was. Amen. They weren't wanting to play the role God gave them. And I use the word "play the role" as being in a position where God had wanted them to be. They were jealous. They were envious. And they need to understand that the machine works only as it is designed. God designed these things in a way, and He wants us to do these things in the way He has designed. If you would, turn with me to James 3:16. James 3:16. "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are." Okay, envious, jealousy. That was there with Moses, with Aaron and Miriam, wasn't it? Self-seeking. If you're jealous of your sibling, you're self-seeking because you want to put yourself above them. You want to do for yourself what someone else has done for them. Confusion and evil were there. If we do like Miriam and Aaron did, we're serving ourselves and not God. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, "Love suffers long and is kind, does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up." Love does not envy. So where envy and self-seeking are, there is a lack of love. If you put these two verses together, yes? If we are envious of someone, if we're jealous of someone, we don't love them like we should. If we love them like we should, we'll be glad for them and not be jealous for ourselves. You see how it balances out? Aaron and Miriam didn't love Moses like they should. Same thing for us. If we're envious of someone, if we're jealous of someone, we don't love them like we should. What did Jesus say about love? "Love others as I have loved you." Jesus was never envious or jealous of us. He had that perfect love. "Love one another as I have loved you." That wasn't the love that Miriam and Aaron were sharing with Moses, because they were attacking him, if you will. Let's talk about Aaron for just a minute. The Scripture says that Aaron was involved with this as well. But I think Aaron was very easily manipulated. I heard some of the ladies speaking before service that started this morning about Aaron and how long Moses was gone getting the Ten Commandments and how they had enough time to fashion the calf of gold and all that. When you read that passage, how much resistance did Aaron put up when they said, come and make us an idol? I see people shaking their heads. No. That doesn't seem like there was any resistance at all. Here, I think, is the same thing. Miriam was more jealous than Aaron was, and she was doing all the talking, but Aaron was going along with it as well. He was kind of weak-minded, wasn't he? Didn't have a lot of backbone. That's the impression I get. I'm not saying that's exactly how it is. Don't misunderstand, but that's what I see when I read the Scriptures. Aaron, he wasn't the strongest-minded person around. We need to exercise ourselves so that we become stronger, so we can resist evil, so that we can turn away from sin. I think Aaron should have known when the people came to him, let's make this golden calf. You know, we don't know what happened to Moses. We don't care that Egypt was destroyed. We don't care that we saw these 10 plagues. We're out here by ourselves. So let's make this thing out of stone, gold. Let's mold it ourselves and say, this lifeless piece of metal led us out of Egypt. How ridiculous does that sound? There's a lot of things people say and do that sound just as ridiculous when you look at them. And they do it in the name of God. And that's the sad thing about it. God rejects it. How do we know that? Well, let's continue on. Miriam was punished. Remember? God gave his speech. God says, this is what this is. And Miriam became leprous. Miriam bore the punishment. It doesn't say Aaron became a leper as well. That's why another reason why I think he was kind of weak-minded and just kind of went along with it. Because Aaron didn't get the same punishment Miriam did. I think she was the forefront of all of this. But what did God say to her? If there's a prophet, I speak to them in dreams and visions and dark sayings. I say all these things because, you know, you won't understand them now, and there's going to come to a time where these things will come together and we'll understand, blah, blah, blah. Wasn't so with Moses. I spoke to him plainly. He saw my form. He is my chosen servant. But what did he say there at the end? Why were you not afraid when you spoke against him? Why didn't it bother you? Now people say in the Scriptures, well, God never did say I couldn't do it this way, or not, you know, God said, no, you can't do it. What did God say? I spoke to Moses this way. Now to you and the rest of you, I spoke in dreams and visions and dark sayings, but to Moses, I spoke to, that should have told them right there, he is the one chosen. He is the one that was going to do what the leadership role required. Why did you question it? So many times people question things in the church. How things are done. Why things are done. Why can't we do these things over here? Because God didn't say to. This is what God wants. Right here. And why are we not scared to death when we question and go against them? Does that make sense? Can we see that in our lives today as well as the lives of Moses, Aaron, and Miriam? We don't have the right. We don't have the mentality. We don't have the position to question God. Just do what He says. Don't do what He says not to do. It's that simple. The world, the denominations, question these things, change these things, do it the way they want to. Becky said it in class when she quoted Jesus, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these great and wonderful things in your name? On that day, you'll say, I don't know who you are. Away. I don't want to be part of that group that he says, away. I want to know exactly what He wants, and He has given us what He wants. End of the discussion. We either do it His way, or we do it the devil's way. That's the end of that discussion. There needs to be nothing else said about it. So Miriam was punished. Miriam was punished for what she did. She became leprous, a very contagious disease. She had to be put outside of the camp. If she remained leprous, she could never come back into the camp. You ever thought about that? So contagious that there are laws in the laws of God written so that she cannot come back. If her leprosy goes away, she's got to go to the priest and go through all the cleansings and all the other things to make sure she's not contagious before she comes back in. Stop and think about that. So what did Aaron do? Aaron didn't turn to God. He turned to Moses. He saw. That's another reason why I think Aaron's a little kind of weak-minded, because he didn't go to God. He went to God's chosen. And what did he call him? He said, "Hey, bro, I need you to do me a favor. I don't want my sister like this." Called him Lord. Aaron elevated Moses back to where he was, where God put him. Aaron understood his place. He went to the one that could talk to God, and Moses prayed to God, and she was made clean. Miriam was punished. I believe Aaron was also punished. I believe it put him in his place as well. But I also believe it elevated Moses too, that it encouraged him, because God says, "You are the one I want." And he went on and led Israel. Miriam was forgiven. Because after that 7 days, she was allowed to come back into the camp. Israel had enough respect for her as a leader and a prophetess in their nation that they didn't move for those 7 days. They stayed there and waited for her. And then she came back in. And then they went to Paran. You see how God laid all this out? Is there any question about what God wants? About what He thinks is acceptable? We talked about that this morning in class too. The sacrifices we make have to be acceptable to God. If there are sacrifices that are not acceptable to Him, God doesn't care. As we said, they may be good works, and there is nothing wrong with good works, but they're not works appointed or approved by God for the church to do. And so many times people want to make the church do something it's not intended to do by its creator. And that's where people get bent out of shape. Yes, it's a good work. No, not to be done by the church. Funded out of your own pocket. Don't take the church's treasury to do something God does not want done. This is a spiritual kingdom, not a physical kingdom. It's designed to feed the soul, not the body. It's designed to encourage and strengthen in faith, not look at history or change the path of a nation or whatever. We're here to encourage ourselves so we can get to heaven. And we can't get to heaven unless we are forgiven. So, we, like Miriam, have our good qualities. There's good things that we can do. Now, this may be a bit of a stretch, but I when I was playing my trumpet back in my school days, there were some things I was good at. And I practiced those things, and I practiced those things, and I got fairly good at them. There were other things that I wasn't quite so good at. And since I wasn't quite so good at it, I didn't practice them the way that I should. And by not doing what I should have done, it limited me in my overall performance. We need to practice our good qualities, but we need to work on our poor qualities. We need to strengthen all aspects of our spiritual life. If we don't, sin comes into our lives. And it won't come in through the strong things. It'll come in through the weak things. The things we don't pay as much attention to. The things that in a house, it's the window that's left open at night. A burglar is not going to come and kick in the front door that's bolted solid. That'll wake everybody up and not do any good. He's going to come in through that open window where there's no resistance. Sin creates a scenario where there is no resistance. Sin creates an opening for Satan to come in. That's why we study so hard, to know what is right and what is wrong, and to put away the things that are sinful. That's what we studied in class this morning. Lay aside malice and envy and evil speaking and all these other things, because that's the way Satan gets in. That's the way sin spreads. We have to make sure the whole house is secure so sin cannot get in. Miriam and Aaron, they had an open window in their house. Jealousy came in. Envy came in. And it caused strife. It caused contentions. And God put His foot down. We can't argue with God. He's put His foot down in His Word today. And we have enough brain power to understand that. So we know when we're right and we know when we're wrong as well. Sometimes we let sin into our lives, but we all need to have that penitent heart. We all need to be able to turn away from the sin that creeps in. We have to kick it out. A penitent heart and a prayer to God, and these things are taken care of. But we have to continue on in that fight for righteousness. We're offering the invitation now because Miriam gave us a great example of what to do and what not to do. And that's what good and evil is all about. Good is doing what we need to do, and evil is doing or not doing what we should not do. There's my Texan there again. You get the point, right? Paul said that these times of ignorance God truly overlooked, but now commends all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given us assurance of this by raising Him from the dead. We all believe Jesus has been raised from the dead, or we wouldn't be here this morning. We wouldn't believe that there's going to be a judgment day, or we wouldn't be here this morning. We understand this, but if we're not right with God, our judgment will be condemnation. If we're not right with God, if we're like Miriam when she was jealous of Moses, we'll be condemned. We'll be punished. Miriam was punished, we'll be punished. But with penitence, with coming to God, asking Him to forgive us, and putting aside those negative feelings, we'll be forgiven. Everything in our lives can be forgiven. You ever stop and think about that? Not a thing we have done is new. You know what Solomon said? There's nothing new under the sun. We cannot come up with something evil that God has not already been able to forgive. You look back in the Old Testament and there's a lot of wickedness around. I don't think we have the mind in this room to come up with something that God hadn't thought about. But with a truly penitent heart, truly obedient to God, it can be forgiven. If you're not a Christian, you've heard the Word and you believe it, you act upon that faith. You repent of your sins. I don't want to live this way anymore. I put aside all these evil things. You confess Him, as the eunuch did. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you obey Him by being baptized for the remission of your sins. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not, my insertion, and does nothing about it, will be condemned. And then you live a faithful life, faithful unto death. But God also took in consideration kinks in the armor, and if a Christian has fallen back into the ways of the world, a Christian can come back home as well. A Christian can be forgiven again with a penitent heart. A Christian can be built up in the faith and be a good servant of God if he so desires. And that has to come from the inside out. Comes from the heart. If there's anything we can do this morning to help encourage you, to help create in you a way to be a living sacrifice for God, come forward. Let it be made known. And we'll do everything that we can to make you right with God. Won't you come while we stand and sing the invitation song?